Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made yourself known through your Son, Jesus Christ. You've given us that name that we can hold on to that's above every name. Thank you that you've let us know how things turn out on this earth, that one day your Son will return, that he's going to reign forever and ever, and we get to spend eternity with you. And so this morning, as we open your word, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd meet our needs. We have a lot of needs represented this morning, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of fear, a lot of damage and wounds. And so I pray that your grace would be abundant, even as we read your word. Father, I pray that you would work on my heart, work on our hearts. Do that work that only you can do and make us look more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray today as we read through Galatians, Father, would you help me take up my cross and follow you? Would you help that fruit of the Spirit ripen in us that we might shine as a light in this dark world? And so I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit to serve and care for your children, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me get connected real quick. I was down there singing and I realized I forgot to put my mic on. I literally walked up here without a mic. Well, welcome. I hope you like the new chairs. You guys like those? You smell the new plastic, the new adhesive smell? Yeah, part of me really likes that smell. That's concerning. Guests, visitors, newcomers, first-timers, we're so glad that you're here. This is Hillside. We believe that Jesus changes everything. He does that through the gospel. He changes us from the inside out. Literally today, all I'm going to do is seek to present the gospel to you, Christ Jesus. He died in your place for your sin. He was buried and he rose again. If you can understand and submit to that truth really will change everything, because the fact that Jesus died for you is the only thing that can remove your past sin and failure. You do have a problem today. You have a past. Jesus is the only one that can remove that past as far as the east is from the west. To come to Jesus and place your faith in Jesus because he rose from the dead, Jesus Christ takes care of your eternity. He takes care of your future. And so when your past is forgiven, your future is fantastic and secure, you can have peace in the present. And so that's what I want to make known to you today, this message of the gospel. It's not hypothetical or theoretical to us. My name's Dave. I'm a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ. I'm a recovering addict and alcoholic that Jesus Christ has given 20 years of sobriety to. And so this is what the gospel does for us. So I don't care your background, where you're from, what you're struggling with. There is hope in Jesus Christ because he really can write a brand new story and he can begin that today. So for regular members, we've been looking at the gospel through the book of Galatians. That is what the book of Galatians is about. It's an adamant defense of the gospel that you can't do anything to save yourself, and to add anything onto what Jesus Christ has done will destroy everything. That's what Paul's been arguing for. Today he gets really practical. What does it mean to walk out the gospel? What does it mean to change? Has anybody ever done a New Year's resolution? Anybody? And how many of you failed at that New Year's resolution? I wish change were easy. I legitimately do. And for a long time in my life, I thought it just was. I'm so grateful for my addictions and alcoholism because it was the one thing that showed me you need God. You can't do this. You can't change without an internal power that helps you to change. So we're going to look at how change happens today. Watch what Paul says in Galatians chapter, what chapter are we in? 5. Why are you laughing? Listen, I had to back up. So we're going to go 5:13 to 23, even though we did 13 last week. If I started with 16 this week, I would start my sermon with a but. And starting, if you've ever put your sermons together, if you start with a contrasting conjunction, it creates cognitive discontinuity. Doesn't matter. It doesn't, you don't care, do you? Like, just say whatever you're going to say. All right, let me read it to you. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So this is God's word to us today. Now, let me give you a kind of a big theological picture that we can walk through this together. If today you picked up your Bible, spent 42 hours reading from Genesis 1 clear to Revelation 22, one of the big pictures that you would get from the Bible is this, that God is a king and he has a kingdom. And in that kingdom, there's a kingdom culture. Culture is what grows in any specific area. A kingdom culture, a kingdom ethic of how it's like God's kids to act. So we're going to see God's kingdom culture, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. This is what God's kingdom is like, his culture. Now, if you read from Genesis 3, once sin entered the world, clear to Revelation 22, you'd see the enemy also has a kingdom. It's called the kingdom of darkness. And he rules over that kingdom of darkness. And in his kingdom, there's a kingdom culture. What it's like his kids to act. That drunkenness, immorality, idolatry, anger, dissensions, disputes, enmity, jealousy, deceit, devastation, destruction. That's how it's like the enemy's kids to act. Now this book, the Bible, tells the good news of how the King of Kings left his kingdom and entered the kingdom of darkness to rescue and redeem us so that we might be born again. His Spirit comes to live in us. Not only does he save us, but he stations us behind enemy lines and says, let a new culture grow so that people who are trapped in darkness might see the light. They might see that there's a new way, a new culture, a new ethic by which you can live. What we're going to see today is Jesus changes everything. He starts by changing us. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, you've been born again. He's going to start this kingdom culture by changing you from the inside. And when he changes you from the inside, he does something amazing. I don't know if we realize how powerful we are. You now have the power, because you've been born again and have the Spirit living in you, you can bring God's kingdom culture to bear wherever you are. That's huge. Now, we don't celebrate that, rejoice, and freak out because we don't understand the power of seeds and seeds that are planted. But you have the power to bring God's kingdom culture, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, to bear wherever you are. You also have the power. You can bring heaven down, or you can bring hell up. You can live out hell's culture as well. But let me guarantee you this, you are bringing a culture to bear wherever you are, at home, in marriage, parenting, at work. You are either bringing heaven's culture down or hell's culture up. Paul's going to walk through this and show us how we legitimately change so we stop bringing hell's culture up and begin bringing heaven's culture down. He's going to give us 3 points. One, he's going to say, if you really want to change and bring heaven's culture down, be really aware of what you're connected to, who you're connected to. Connection brings about change. You are being formed by someone, so be aware of what you consume and what you're connected to. Number two, he's going to say, conflict done well brings about change. has the potential to bring about change. So one, watch who you're connected to. Two, conflict well, and allow those two things to change your internal character. Be aware of what's going on inside. So let's jump in. Watch what Paul does here. Judy, we'll start with verse 13. We're going to look at connection and what we consume. Watch what he says in verse 13. He says this, "For you were called to freedom." Remember your design. You're free. You're not free to do whatever you desire. You're free to do what God designs you to do, which is love. "You were called to freedom. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, do what? We're going to serve one another." Why? Because that's how God designed you. If you're miserable, you're unhappy. This is what led me to rehab. I was miserable, unhappy, because I kept serving myself. And I realized you'll never be happy serving yourself because your design is actually to serve others. That's how you were designed. Now watch verse 14. "The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in a statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Watch verse 15, and here's where it gets interesting. Watch the words he uses. He's going to talk about what you're consuming, what you're taking in. You ever heard the phrase, you are what you... Okay, you've heard it. Physically, this really is a true statement. This is what's killed America. Swanson dinners. No. 1954, they came out, they revolutionized family meals. What they did was they processed the snot out of this food so there is legitimately zero nutritional value. You read the back, nutritional value. None. You're worse off for having eaten this. But back then we didn't care, did we? Because it made life simple. You put Swanson dinner in, you had your mashed potato, your vegetable that wasn't so green, kind of yellow, and then a dessert. And you would eat it, and we wonder, why is all America unhealthy after a couple of generations? You are what you eat. Watch what he says here, because you're consuming something. Spiritually speaking, you're consuming something. You are. Paul says, but if you, what's that first word? Verse 15. But if you bite, how many of you grew up and in kindergarten you got in trouble for biting? Where are my biters? Thank you. No, statistically speaking, it's 10% of us. There should be about 80 people here this morning. And I was a biter. When I was third born, baby of the family, I had no weapons and I was a little bitty, but I had two teeth and that's all it takes. We grow up and many of us learn to bite one another. Life is about competition and comparison. Now, although we lose the habit of physically biting people, we learn the habit of biting people with our words. We tear them down. You know what that is? That's consuming or devouring other people, because it really does feel good for a little bit, doesn't it? If it didn't feel good, we wouldn't do it. But to feel better about me, I have to bring you, I either do better myself, fix my eyes on Jesus and let him define my identity, or I bite and bring other people down. That's consuming others. But if we bite and, what's the next word? Devour, that's another edible word. If you're chewing each other up, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. What he's talking about here is spiritual Weight Watchers. I don't know how many of you did Weight Watchers, and do not raise your hands because that would be a HIPAA violation. I did it. Counting calories, doing all that, trying to discipline yourself. That's what Paul's saying. You are consuming something, and what you are consuming is changing you. If you choose to bite into... So if you want to change literally, if you want to begin changing inside, be honest about what you're consuming. Listen to yourself. Where do I tear others down? Where do I bite others? Where do I devour others? Because if you're unwilling to repent of that, you're going to keep consuming other people. This is why it's so hard to create community in American churches. Because we all know we bite and devour and we push away from each other. We're like, I'm not going to be around those people. They bite and devour until we're ready to do a spiritual Weight Watchers program and say, what am I consuming? Because what I'm consuming is changing me from the inside. And I'm not going to change unless I'm willing to repent and honestly own that I'm overeating, but I'm overeating people. So number one, if you want to change, truly change, be aware of what you're consuming. Be honest about it. And number two, watch where you're connecting. Most of us don't know what we're connecting to. So we don't know what we're being changed. Who you're connected to is who you'll begin to look like. It's just called discipleship. If you're connected to the news nonstop, you will be discipled by the news. It'll change you. Watch what Paul says here. Verse 16, it's just the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. Verse 16. But I say to you, don't consume one another. This is where the contrasting conjunction, but I say to you, do what? Walk by what? Now we're going to spend the majority of our time here, most likely. Many of us don't understand. We've been raised, we'll walk by the Spirit. Verse 18 says, if we're led by the Spirit. So we have walk by the Spirit, verse 16, verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Now, American evangelicalism's gone crazy. We've divided into thousands, literally thousands of denominations. We're a more conservative denomination, Evangelical Free Church of America. And so we hear, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. We're like, wait a minute. That sounds charismatic. Amen? That's why we're laughing. What's next, Dave? I sing and I worship here. If we walk by the Spirit, are we here? Because that's uncomfortable. What comes next? You know, are we dance? What, you know, how far is this going to go? Because we have fractured into so many denominations, we get crazy about the Scriptures instead of just taking it for what it says. Walk by the Spirit. Now, in America, we're so busy, we don't do this. How many of you go for walks? Good. You're going to get this. See, I grew up with brothers, and I didn't go for walks. Never once in all of my years did I ever go to my brothers, either one of my older brothers, and say, hey, do you want to go for a walk? It was nowhere in my vocabulary. In fact, quite frankly, if I would have gone to either one of my brothers and said, hey, you want to go for a walk? They would have said, what's your angle? What do you plot? And you get a gun? You make a bomb? You're going to bury me in the woods? Walk is a holistically relational term that Paul puts out there for us. Because when you go for a walk, and I learned this once I got married, when you go for a walk with someone else, I didn't know this as a dude. When Brooke says, you want to go for a walk? I'm like, what's the goal? How fast are we getting there? What do I get? What are we accomplishing here, sweetie? I need a list so I can check it off. I get done. At least let me wear a watch so I can burn calories and be like, yes, 340 calories. Why are we walk? Why? And my wife taught me. When I would say, what's the goal? She would say, time together. Just being together. I don't get it. Why do we need to go for a walk for that? Because it's time where you slow down. And she'll even tell me when we're walking, slow down, sweetie. It's not a race. We're not trying to beat anyone. And she'll randomly stop and literally smell flowers. And I'll just keep, I don't even realize. I'm just walking. Okay, we're getting somewhere. And I'll have to slow down and go back. And she'll say, look at the beauty on this flower. And I'm like, whoa, wow. You see, and dudes get it. We're like, yeah. A walk is holistically relational. When you hold hands and you talk and you begin to communicate, walking is a different language. You see, in America, it's all about efficiency. how to communicate in the fewest amount of words what I want you to do, what you want me to do. X squared plus Y squared equals Z squared. We'll get it done, get it taken care of. Why? We don't know. And that's why we're relationally broken. When Paul says, walk in the Spirit, it took me, and I'm still having to learn it. I had to go to Fred Astaire dance studio to learn this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Anybody ever been to a dance lesson, Fred Astaire or any other? Maddening. So I went because I was preparing to dance with my wife, and the instructor, I told her, I'm not good at this. I grew up Baptist and we never danced, ever. Where are my Baptists? On it, like when it came to dancing, I mean, it was, dancing was horrible because it led to, yeah, and other things created by God to be enjoyed, but within marriage. So I told her, I can't dance. I don't know dance. She's like, that's all right. I'll teach you. I'll play the leader. I'll play the male. You just follow me. And so I was trying to follow her, but I was literally shaking. She's like, just follow me. I was stepping on her toes. She would say, ouch. Finally, she said, you're not getting this new language. Put your hands on my shoulders and just feel my movement and follow me. That's what she said. It's a new language. You're going to feel the gentleness. I'm going to lead you, and it is a new language. Just pay attention. So I put my hands on her shoulders, and I was trying to feel where she went. And within 6 seconds, she stopped and said, you're choking me. It's a true story. Because I was so tense. And she finally said, okay, with people like you, I just need you to count. Just one, two, three, one, two. And so my dance at my wedding, I wasn't talking to my baby girl. I wasn't talking to Brooke. One, two, three, one, two, three. One, because I was afraid I'd choke her too. When Paul says, walk by the Spirit, he says, slow down. You're going to need to learn a new language in Christianity. You're going to need to feel the prompts of the Spirit as the Spirit moves. And you can't do it in a hurry. You're going to need to be attentive to where the Spirit's leading you. And don't quench the Spirit or choke the Spirit. Relax and listen to that still small voice as he says, left, right, back, forward. You see, many of us are in too great of a hurry, and we just need to go for a walk and walk by the Spirit and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And then listen for the next 30 minutes as you walk and slow down and say, Lord, where do you want to direct me? I want to be led by your Spirit. I want to walk by your Spirit. What do you want to do inside of me? And then listen for another 30 minutes. You see, in America, not much has taught you that. Not even our church services, and I'm sorry, because we do everything on this time frame. Let's get it done now. Let's hurry. Why? We don't know. We're going to hurry straight into our graves and miss the glorious reality of being led by the Spirit, simply being with him. You know, that's in Acts 4. That's what they saw about Peter and James and John. When they stood up with boldness, they said, those guys have been with Jesus. They were led by the Spirit. Where are you quenching the Spirit? You're so tense. You're choking the Spirit. What would it look like today to just say, Lord, I'm listening. How do you want to lead me? Because what you're connected to and who you're connected to, it will change you. It'll begin to change you from the inside out. So that's the first point. What are you consuming? Who are you consuming? And number two, who are you connected to? Who are you listening to? Who's giving you your marching orders? If it's not the Spirit, I can guarantee it's the world, and it'll lead to anxiety. You won't grow. Now, watch the second one, because many of us come to Christianity and think, if I put my faith in Jesus, life gets easier. I follow Jesus, life is fantastic. It's called the prosperity gospel. I give my life to Jesus, everything's wonderful, and that's great. Actually, the opposite is true. I gave my life to Jesus, and then the trouble started. You see, before I had given my life to Jesus, it was all about me, what I thought, what I felt, what I wanted. I did whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. Life was easy. The road to hell is easy. Do whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, however you want. Live it up. That's it. Life gets hard when you give your life to Jesus Christ. Here's why. Watch. Go verse 17. Here's the conflict we're all going to face. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These two are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. Did you hear that? Let me read it to you again. Life gets hard for the Christian. It's incredibly difficult. It's called conflict, but conflict isn't just out there. It's not just conflict in the world. There's conflict in here. Once you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, it says this, the flesh, now what's the flesh? He uses this word in the Greek, sarx. He uses it 24 times. The flesh is that old nature. When you were born dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were born with a flesh nature, sin nature. The flesh nature says this, my will be done and my kingdom come. Anybody seen that in your kids as you're raising them? You never have to teach them how to be disobedient, how to rebel, how to say, mine. They have it naturally. It's called the flesh. But something happens when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, when you come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived a life without sin, he died in your place, he was buried, he rose again. And when you say, Jesus, will you forgive me? I believe, and I want to place my faith in you. It says the spirit comes to live inside of you, and the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for these two are in opposition to one another. What's the purpose clause? So that you may not do the things that you please. Now, most of you raised your hand when you passed a New Year's resolution. Life is really simple. It really is. We know the right thing to do. Life is super duper simple. Why don't we do it? Well, there's this flesh nature that says, my will be done. And there, in Christ, there's this new nature. You're a new creation. Jesus has come to dwell in you. And he says, no, thy will be done. And all of a sudden, there is this battle inside of you. Everyone feel that? It's real. I face it every day, all the time. That's why I told you, probably 90% of my time is just saying no to all the intrusive thoughts that come into my head. No, don't do that. Nope, that's 8 to 10 years. Don't do that. No, honestly, like to literally take your thoughts captive and look at them and say, nope, bad one, nope, bad one. My team will tell me, you got a lot of bad ideas, but keep throwing them out because we'll help you find the one good one that won't get you prison time. This reality happens. Now, let me encourage you in this. What Paul does here in verse 17 is literally like a spiritual x-ray. Anyone had an x-ray? You get to see what's going on inside of your body. Paul gives us a spiritual x-ray. We get to see these two forces at work, the flesh and the spirit, the old nature, the new nature, fighting inside of us. Here's the encouragement that I want you to know. They're not equals. They are like roommates. Anybody ever had a roommate? Anybody ever had a really bad roommate? All right, don't point at your spouse. They're not a roommate. That's not a room. We're funny. Like, yeah. No, I was asking for here, not here. Roommates are really interesting. And I can use marriage as an example. How many of you, before you got married, had a very high image and view of yourself? It was astounding. I was like, Brooke is so lucky. At least let me explain what. With no roommate, no one to test what was going on inside, do you know I thought I was the most patient person on the face of the earth? I'm like, she is getting utter perfection in patience. This girl, she doesn't even know how good she is. I thought I was incredibly loving because I had no roommate to test me. I had no one to live with to test the bad. I'm the most loving person I've ever known. I'm kind, I'm gentle. Oh, this girl, she is just in for a treat. Then I got married. And man alive, once you've got someone else that God uses to expose and test the selfish self-centeredness, there's a battle that goes on. Here's the encouragement that I want to give you. These are not equal roommates, the flesh and the spirit. They're literally not. One is a landlord and one is a squatter. No, legitimately, by Texas legal code, 16.025 civil code in Texas, the Spirit of God is the landlord. He purchased you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, you are his. He owns you. It literally, he has the title to your life. But in Texas legal code, do you know that there's five elements that allows a squatter to take adverse possession of your property? And the flesh has those five elements and says, no, I'm going to stay here until this body dies. You see, you've got a squatter, the flesh, that says continuously, my will be done. He's a horrible roommate, leaves dishes everywhere, makes a mess out of everything, doesn't listen. He's a rebel. That's the flesh nature. And if we're not honest about it, we won't be honest about repentance. We won't put the flesh, crucify the flesh and put it to death. We'll hide it. And the flesh loves to grow in hiddenness, in the darkness. So Paul says, man, you need to know there's a roommate issue going on inside of you. And if you don't take care of it, crucify the flesh, put to death the flesh, it'll take you over. It'll destroy everything about you. Now, you're going to need to learn to conflict well. Conflict is normal. Watch what comes from this. Conflict is, it's beautiful. This is going to sound weird. It's going to sound like I'm on a side note. You understand conflict is normal in this world. I know in America, we're in the pursuit of happiness, and part of happiness is comfort, and conflict disagrees with comfort, so we don't want any conflict. I want you to know that conflict is normal. The conflict, it can be good, it can be bad, but it's part of life. What the Spirit of God helps us do is to conflict well. Conflict clarifies character. Without conflict, I don't actually know what's going on inside. Conflict is an incredible gift from an incredible God. If I'm never tested, I don't know I'm impatient. I'll literally allow the flesh to take me over if it's not tested. Conflict is needed. You understand pain is the path. Pain is an incredible gift. Difficulty is the direction. Tension, trial is the trajectory for the Christian. Conflict clarifies character. Without the conflict, we don't know what's going on inside. James 1, 2, and 3, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. So Paul says, yes, there's this tension inside, but watch what it does. Now he's going to go into the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That conflict is going to clarify what's growing inside of you. And man, is it important to know what's growing inside of us. So watch what the conflict does. It clarifies character. Go to verse 19. Watch. He says, now, here's some deeds of the flesh. He's going to put these deeds in three different buckets. You need to see them. He's going to start out with the sexual bucket. If you're living according to the flesh, it's all going to be about you. Your body, what you want, what you think, what you desire. You're going to make sex all about you. You're going to use your body for your own pleasure. That's why he starts out with immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Those are all words where we use our body not for design, but our own desires. I guarantee you this, where the flesh is growing inside of you, you will say, it's my body, and I'm going to do what most pleases me. If it feels good, do it. That's the sexuality bucket. You're going to say, my will be done. It's my body, I'm going to do what I want with it. And it's going to lead to all kinds of issues. So that's bucket number one, sensuality. Bucket number two is spirituality. As the flesh grows in you, you will become idolatrous. And go ahead and go to verse 20. The next is the spiritual bucket, idolatry and sorcery. These are big words simply for when you take creation and make creation or created things greater than the creator. Both of these words. Sorcery is about pharmakia. It's about drugs, using drugs to feel better. Idolatry is worshiping created things rather than the creator God. So Number one, sexuality. You're going to say, my body, I'm going to do what I want. Number two, idolatry, sorcery. You're going to make created things greater than the Creator God. And idolatry and sorcery can be anything, but you're not going to worship the Creator. You're going to worship created things. And number three, not only will you use your body and use creation for your pleasure, but you'll use society, use people. Next is enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Go to verse 21. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When the flesh grows in you, when the Spirit of God is not in charge, when he's not directing you, the flesh will grow. And the simple reality of your life will all be all about my kingdom come and my will be done. Now, when you live my kingdom come, my will be done mentality, your life becomes a portal to bring the culture of hell up. You don't know it, and you need somebody to tell you. Selfish self-centeredness. And Paul writes Timothy and says, you'll know the end times are near when this happens. Men will become lovers of self. Have you noticed egocentrism, narcissism, self-centeredness has become big in our day? I mean, everybody's talking about it, writing books about it. Like, oh my goodness, some people are self-centered. Like that's a new thing. Paul writes thousands of years ago, you'll know when the flesh is taken over, because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. You'll know, and you need somebody to tell you when the flesh is taken over and you're saying, my kingdom come, my will be done, because you're bringing the culture of hell up. You're making life a living hell for those around you. Whenever the flesh is operative and the culture of hell is coming up, people have to endure you. Your life has to be endured. That's what the flesh does. You literally become like a black hole. The world's not enough. And you just suck the energy and life out of every relationship because you're feeding on people. That is a picture of hell. Hell is hell because it's self-chosen. It's all about self. Imagine hell being millions of people walking around saying, nobody's paying attention to me. Nobody's paying attention to me. That's a picture of hell. It starts as a grumble, but then you become so self-centered, you can't even see anyone else. All you can think about is how everything's been wrong for you. But there's a beauty when you begin to walk in the Spirit, follow his prompts, follow his direction. Watch verse 22 and 23. Here's the antithesis. Here's what the landlord wants to do in you. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, oh, this is beautiful. I'm out of time, but we're going to, number one, he calls in verse 19, leave it there, Judy. Notice in verse 19, he calls the flesh the deeds of the flesh. When you function out of the flesh, you're just doing stuff, doing deeds. But when he talks about bringing heaven's culture down, what does he call it? He doesn't call it deeds. He calls it, say it again like you mean it. He calls it fruit. This is such a beautiful picture. How many of you have ever seen a fruit tree, been around a fruit tree, or have a fruit tree in your yard? Anybody? Okay, only some of you. Fruit trees aren't instantaneous. When you plant a fruit tree, guess what you also have to exercise? Patience. It takes a long time. And sometimes it looks like the fruit tree's dead because fruit trees are seasonal. They'll lose their leaves. Do you know this is a perfect picture of what it means to be led by the Spirit? Sometimes it looks like nothing is happening in my life. And I say, Lord, what's going on? It doesn't seem like fruit's being born. And he says, Dave, I want to teach you patience. Oh, okay. So it's seasonal. Yes. It's organic. Yes. You know the other thing about fruit? Have you ever seen a fruit tree eat its own fruit? It doesn't happen. Unless that fruit rots. But that's called rotten fruit. Do you know what a fruit tree is good for? Giving fruit. But it's always giving it away to other people. other people get to enjoy. They don't have to endure it. They get to enjoy the fruit. This is what the Spirit of God does in you. He ripens the fruit, that love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Every single one of those is ripened through pain, conflict, trial, and tension. If you say, God, please grow me in love, He will. He'll send more tension and conflict and pain so that you learn how to love not people who are like you, but different than you. If you pray, God, teach me patience, oh. We want Him to wave a magic wand over us and just give us patience. That's not how He rolls, yo. It's not what He does. He says, yes, I want to grow you in patience, so I'm going to give you a roommate, a spouse, and you're going to get to learn to be patient for decade upon decade, and you're going to let that fruit ripen. This is what God does. You see, many of us don't understand the fruit of the Spirit. God plants the seed of His Spirit in us, and He begins to grow it. This is what God does. Do you understand? It's the fruit of the... When God plants His Spirit in you, you understand this fruit is inevitable. The Spirit's all-powerful. The Spirit of God is God. He's the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son. The Spirit of God is God, and in Christ He's come to dwell in you, and He's landed and said, hey, I'm going to start growing. Now, here's the amazing thing. Level 2 ninja, don't be surprised. In my own mind, I'm not a ninja. That's not true. But I tell my kids I am. Listen, the thing about this seed is you look at it, does it seem impressive? Does it seem like it's doing a lot? Does it seem overwhelming in its capacity to change the face of the earth? No, I just went outside and picked this up right beforehand. It was laying there minding its own business, totally blended in. It wasn't doing jumping jacks. It wasn't lifting weights. It wasn't accomplishing anything. It was just sitting there. But do you know what I know? Because I took a class on biology and under biology, I took a class on carpology, and in carpology, we learned about the power of the seed. Do you know what's true about this seed? This seed has the power to change the face of the earth. It legitimately does. In fact, if we laid a huge rock, a huge piece of granite, any rock on top of this, we would think, oh my goodness, the seed is done for, it's crushed. The rock won. Do you know what I know? You give it 200 years and the seed will break that rock in half and it will absolutely crush that rock. Look it up online. The pounds per square inch that a seed can exert can change everything. I'll pick the seed over the stone every day of the week. So when you place your faith in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God comes to live in you, know this for certain, He's going to be changing things, growing things, altering things, absolutely revolutionizing your life. And sometimes you'll wonder, why all the pressure and pain? Because the Spirit of God is growing love and joy and peace, and He does it through pain and conflict and tension. But I guarantee you this, He who began a good work in you, He'll complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, most of us are learning patience. We look out at this world and we say, Dave, but I am tired. I'm tired of the sin and the heartache and the brokenness. I wake up, there's another war in the Middle East. Iran's doing crazy stuff. It's going to be crazy. In America, crazy stuff is going on. I'm sick of it because it seems like sin is winning. It seems like evil's winning. Dave, I'm sick and tired of evil winning. Let me tell you this. What the gospel teaches me, I don't even know where I put the seed now. Doesn't matter. You see it. You can't even see it anyway. What the gospel teaches, please, let's land the plane here. Nothing is as it appears in this world. Nothing is as it appears. It appears like sin is winning, like the kingdom of hell is coming up, and the enemy's absolutely crushing it. Do you know what the gospel teaches us? Be patient. Be patient. Nothing is as it appears. Look at the cross, because at the cross it looked like Jesus Christ was suffering a crushing loss, doesn't it? Absolutely stripped naked, beat, flogged, mocked, people spitting on him, him nailed to a tree. It looks like a crushing loss, but you know what the gospel teaches me? At the cross was where Jesus crushed the head of Satan. It was an absolute victory. The cross looks like an epic loss where Jesus absolutely lost to evil. But when you look at the empty tomb, the cross wasn't an epic loss. It was eternal life being purchased for us. The cross seems pitiful. None of us would pick the cross. None of us would pick the pain and suffering of the cross. We think it's pitiful and we do everything we can to avoid it. The cross wasn't pitiful, it was powerful. It wasn't weak. We look at the cross and we're like, oh, that's weak. It was the way of the warrior. That is how Jesus Christ conquered evil. And let me tell you this, nothing is as it appears in this world. The warrior is coming back and he will reign forever and ever and ever. And he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of the Almighty God. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That is a done deal. The question is, today will you be led by the Spirit? Will you bring heaven's culture down and plant seeds of beauty, of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Because if you'll plant those seeds, I guarantee they'll grow. They'll grow and they'll transform the face of the earth. Let's pray and let's sing to him now. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have built an upside down kingdom where if we want to live, we're called to die. If we want to be rich, we're called to be poor. If we want to be first, we're called to be last. If we want to be great, we're called to be a servant. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to nurture those seeds that you've planted in our life. Would you help us stay in step with the Spirit, listening to those gentle, tender prompts that we might walk in the Spirit so that this world might see the light of the glory of the gospel and they might place their faith in Jesus Christ. Would you use us to shine as a light to bring you much glory? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing this prayer with me.